This evening, Pastor Brian Grant will bring to us the first part of his final message in his series entitled, The Worthy Walk. In this series, Pastor Grant has shown us from Paul's letter to the Ephesians several life principles that describe what the Apostle Paul meant by his admonition of chapter 4, verse 1, that they walk worthy of their calling in Christ Jesus. It should come as no surprise to us that when this apostle to the Gentiles spoke to the Ephesian believers, he was speaking to all believers today as well. Therefore, Pastor Grant's messages have listed some real-time life qualities that must accompany the salvation of every believer and which Paul spoke about in Ephesians 2 verse 10. This final message of this series deals with the topic of walking in wisdom, which is the title of this message taken from Paul's further admonition in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. So if you have your Bibles, we invite you to turn there and listen with us as Pastor Grant brings this message, Walk in Wisdom. Here now is Pastor Grant.
A man was invited by his friend to visit his farm, and when he got to the farm, he noticed that his friend had shot some arrows into the side of the barn. So he got out of his car and went to the side of the barn to look at these arrows to see how he had made out. And believe it or not, all 12 arrows were all bullseye. That was amazing. 12 shots, 12 bullseyes. Well, he was impressed. And a few days later, he was in the neighborhood and he decided to make a surprise visit to his friend. And when he came by, his friend was on the side of the barn again, but this time he had finished shooting the arrows, and the arrows were in the barn again, and so his friend was busy cleaning something, he believed, from the car. You know, he saw his friend on the side of the barn, the arrows were sticking out, so he got out of his car, and he walked to see what his friend was doing, and believe it or not, he was so shocked when he saw what his friend was up to. His friend was actually painting bullseyes around the arrows. You see, he had shot the arrows into the barn, and then he put the bullseyes in after. I think I need to learn that trick. That might be the only way I can shoot a bullseye. You know, it is amazing. If our life was judged, if we had the privilege of keeping score, if we had the privilege of doing the grading on our life, I have a feeling we'd all do well, amen? We'd all get a bullseye. We'd all get great marks. But if your life and my life is being measured by God, come on with me now. If God is the one doing the grading, if God's word, as we were told to order our steps according to God's word, if God's word is the measuring stick, this morning I want to ask you, how would your life measure up? This morning I want to share with you, as we bring this series to a close, this series on the worthy walk, I want to speak to you this morning about a very important topic. I want to speak to you this morning about walking in wisdom. You know, this text has a lot to say about wisdom. And there are three big points it makes about walking in wisdom that I want to share with you this morning. So let's get going. The first thing I want to bring to your attention, to walk in wisdom, we must redeem the time. Have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. It says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." It's telling you, don't walk like a fool. It's telling us, walk in wisdom. And it's telling us that the person who walks in wisdom, he or she redeems the time. You said, "Brian, what does it mean to redeem the time?" To redeem the time means to make the most of every opportunity. When we redeem the time, we make the most of every opportunity. A New England Patriots football fan was at a big game, and he had some terrible seats, and he had his binoculars, and he looked around, he scanned the stadium to see, were there any better seats available? And lo and behold, at the 50-yard line, there was a great seat. So at halftime, he went down to check this seat out. And when he got to the seat, he asked the person beside. He said, "Is this seat vacant?" The man said, "You know, it was my wife's seat. But you know, she was a real big New England Patriots fan. But she died." And so the gentleman, he was so sorry to hear. He said, "I'm sorry for your loss." But he said, "This is such a great seat. Why didn't you give the seat to a friend or a relative?" The man said, "I couldn't give it to any friends or relatives because they're all at her funeral." Isn't it amazing how sometimes we have our priorities mixed up? Isn't it amazing how sometimes we get so caught up with stuff that doesn't really matter that much? You know, some of us are so wrapped up in sports. Oh, I can just hear you now. "I have no time for the word. Oh, I don't have no time. Brother Brian, if you know how busy I was." But you haven't missed a Sixers game. You haven't missed an Eagles game. I am saying to you that sometimes we get so caught up in things that will not matter at the judgment seat of Christ. And so I need to ask you this morning, what is it that you are involved in? What is it that's distracting you from redeeming the time? What is it that is preventing you from really getting serious about the things of God, of taking the time to do God's business, to obey God and to follow Him? What is it that's distracting you? The Apostle Paul says, if we are going to walk in wisdom, we must redeem the time. We must make the most of every opportunity. In verse 16, Paul told the Ephesians that they were to redeem the time because the days were evil. You see, Paul knew that trouble was coming. Paul knew that it was going to be very quick, very short time, that the Romans were going to start persecuting the church, and he knew the time was short. Paul knew that there would be no better time to speak up for Christ and to live for Christ than right then. And in less than 2 years after this letter was written, in AD 64, Emperor Nero started a vicious attack against the church. Christians were nailed on crosses. Christians were sown alive inside the skins of wild animals. Christians were thrown to lions. They would actually set you ablaze and use you as a human torch. That's when the church was really on fire. But are you with me this morning? There was no better time. So Paul says, listen, redeem the time because the days are evil. You're running out of time to do God's business and to do God's work. And Paul is saying the same thing. God is saying the same thing to you and I. The days are what? Evil. Do you know it's not going to get any better? I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but it ain't getting better for the church of Christ. It's not going to get better for the Christian. It's not going to get any easier. And if right now you're so scared to say the name Jesus, if right now you're so afraid to say, "I love Jesus," what is it going to be like? It's not going to get any better. The Spirit of God is saying to GCA this morning, we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. We have got to make the use of every opportunity God gives us. Are you making the most of the opportunities God is giving? Come on now. Are you seizing the day? If we walk in wisdom, we must redeem the time. My sons and I are going to the link tomorrow to watch the Eagles play Washington Redskins. I thought for a minute that game was going to be a waste of time going. A couple of weeks ago, it looked like I was just going to freeze for nothing. But it's looking now like we're going to be there for some good reason. Amen, Nick? But let me ask you a question. Suppose Carson Wentz, for those of you who don't know, that's the quarterback. Suppose Carson Wentz calls the Eagles into a huddle, and they get into the huddle. Come on now. And he calls a play. And after he calls a play, all the Eagles say, "E-A-G-L-E-S," and they give each other a high five. Then they call a timeout. Then they go to the bench. Clock stops. Timeout ends. Clock starts. They get up. They go back in another huddle. Carson Wentz calls another play. They give another high five. They give the cheer. They call another timeout. You can just imagine my boy starting to shout, "Run the play! Run the play!" Some of you are on TV, you're going crazy. What's wrong with my boys? What's wrong with them boys? They're trying to lose. But the Christian church is mastering the art of sitting on the bench. Every Sunday we come, we're going to the huddle. Place called. The Spirit of God tells us what to do. He tells us to play. And we all say hallelujah. Then we go home. And we call a timeout. We sit on the bench. And then we wait till next week. We come back in a huddle. Another play is called. Are you with me this morning? Heaven is shouting, run the play! God is saying to you, it's time. It's time. The days are evil. And any Christian, it says it very clearly. It says, don't be unwise, but wise. And it is saying, if you're one of the Christians who is sitting on the bench, it's saying you are unwise. And if you are wise and willing to walk in wisdom, you're going to say, God, help me to run the play and to serve you. Amen. To walk in wisdom, we must redeem the time. But secondly, not only must we redeem the time to walk in wisdom, we must discover God's will for our lives. Do you notice that in verse 17? Comes back again. What does it say in your Bible? Therefore, do not what? Do not be unwise. It's back about telling us the unwise thing to do and the wise things to do. It says, don't be unwise, but what? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Amen. God has a plan for every Christian, but some Christians are afraid to find out the plan. Did you know that?
Stay tuned for the conclusion of today's broadcast. You've been listening over the last number of weeks to Pastor Brian Grant's series of messages on the worthy walk the Apostle Paul wrote up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Copies of all six messages are available on CD or DVD for a donation of $20. To order, please call 215-242-5550. Once again, 215-242-5550. Or reach us online at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. You may also write to us at Germantown Christian Assembly, 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. Please include your full mailing address and be sure to specify CD or DVD. We thank you in advance for your interest. And now let's return to Pastor Grant for the conclusion of today's message.
So let me clarify a couple of things. Hold your Bibles, put a little marker in Ephesians 5. We're going to put Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. On the screen, and the Word of God says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your true and proper worship. He says, now listen to verse 2. We're coming back to verse 1, by the way, but let's leave it aside for now. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't miss this. God's will is not only good. You can put that in your notes. God's will is not only good, it is also pleasing. You know, some Christians worry that if they discover God's will, what do you think they worry about? Talk to me. It's okay. They may not like it. Oh, they worry. If I ever took the time to discover God's will. I am not going to like it. He may want me to go somewhere. A brother, he loved my illustration a couple of weeks ago about the termites, and they want to know, Brother Brian, did you eat the termites? You know, he may send me to somewhere where I got to eat those fried termites. And I don't want to eat them. I'm very funny about my eating habits. So I don't really want to know God's will, because he may want me to do what I don't want to do. Can you realize how silly that is? What does the Bible say? God's will is not only good, it is pleasing. I want everybody here to get that. God's will is what? Pleasing. You see, God knows you better than you know yourself. And God is not going to assign you something that you cannot handle. Amen? God's will is... No, don't mean it doesn't mean that he might not change you. But he's going to change you in such a way, without your even realizing it, that the will he has for you is pleasing. There was a time I'd be scared to death to stand here. But by God's grace, he changed me, and I can stand here. My wife would probably tell you the same thing. She was scared to death. In fact, I was scared to death when I heard she decided to be the choir director. But are you understanding? She came out of her comfort zone. I'm sorry, honey, to pick on you like this. She came out of her comfort zone and did something that I'm sure she wasn't sure whether she could or she couldn't. But God prompted her to do it. And the God who prompted her to do it gave her the, whatever is the word, gave her the help. The help she needed to do what she needed. And I'm going to say to you, my friend, whatever God calls us to do, when we're in the center of his will, he's going to give us the ability to do what he needs to be done, and he's going to make it. Oh, I know. I hope you're getting it. He's going to make it pleasing. It's good, and it's pleasing. But I hope you didn't miss something else. It says God's will is also, what's the last word? Perfect. Put that in your notes. God's will is not only good and pleasing, it is perfect. I'll be honest with you. If I am a Christian and I have a God who's telling me, I have a will for you and it's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect, wouldn't you want to find out what it is? You know, a lot of young people today, they want to have a life of meaning. A life of purpose. And God is saying to you, young person, older person, if you want a life of purpose, there's no more life of purpose than you can have than being locked into my will for your life. And in a few minutes at the end, I'm going to give everybody an invitation to come and make a commitment to Christ. God, I am willing to do your will. Lord, I want you to show me your will because I want to do it. God, if your will is good and it is pleasant and it is perfect, God, I'm in. There is nothing more exhilarating than to know that you get up each day and what God puts on your heart is something that is so designed. This is what God made me for. What could be more amazing than to get up every day and what you end up at the end of the day, you can look back at the day and say, wow, wow, I did today what God made me to do. Come on now. What could be better than that? The devil got us to believe that, oh, our plan is a better plan. And so here we are, we're going through our plan, we're so frustrated. Come on now. A whole lot of you are frustrated. You're stressed out. You got all sorts of stuff. While you pursue your plan, and God says, I got a plan. It's good. It's pleasing. And it's perfect. Do you want it? Do you want God's plan? Do you want God's plan? Hallelujah. We all should be wanting God's plan because it is perfect. So you say, Pastor, if this is so important, how do we discover God's plan? How do I discover God's will for my life? Well, a lot of what I'm going to say today, even not under this heading, relates to this. But it's not a nice, quick formula. Oh, we love these simple formulas. And sometimes they come out in these little books, you know. Well, every now and then, it hits the bestseller. Here are the three things to do. No easy fix. All I can do is give you two clues to point you in the right direction. You mind if I give you some clues to point you in the right direction? Here is clue number one. Put this in your notes. We must desire to perform God's will. Notice I said we must desire to what? Perform. That's the big word. You see, some people want to find out God's will. Why? As Brother Darrell is telling you, we just want to find out what it is so I can make a decision. Do I want to do it or not? You see, the person who only wants to find out for finding out's sake, you're going to miss the boat. We got to have a decision. I must desire that I want to perform God's will. Because it's when I am ready to say, God, I am ready to do your will. That's when I really get to find it. And that's when the Spirit of God makes it that I find it pleasant. Romans chapter 12. Turn there, please. Acts chapter 9. Leave your Bible in Ephesians 5 while we go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. And it's talking about the Apostle Paul. And some of you know the story of Paul. He was one of the biggest Christian terrorists. He was killing every Christian he could find. He was locking them in jail. He was a tough cookie. Back then he was called what? Saul. And verse 3. Saul, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Oh, I'm going to tell you, my Christian friend, some of us are kicking against the goads. We're kicking against it. We're determined not to do God's will. God says to Paul, it is hard to kick against the goads. Verse 6, so Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. This is the very moment of his conversion. At the very moment, listen, the idea that we sometimes have that I need to be a Christian for 15, 20, 30 years before I start seeking to discover and pursue God's will is baloney. The minute you get saved, and some of you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're still dragging along, the minute you say yes to Jesus Christ, that minute you can start discovering God's will for your individual life. And it starts by your doing what the Apostle Saul, now Paul, what he does. He says to God, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, will you need to come to God this morning and say to him, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm willing. Lord, I want to be in the center of your will. Lord, tell me, what do you want me to do? Listen, if I'm going to discover God's will, I must desire to perform God's will. But second, I must walk in daily obedience. You can put that in your notes as well. We must walk in daily obedience. Obedience. I'm jumping back to Ephesians, and I'm going to go this time to Ephesians chapter 2. While we have been on the book of Ephesians, I shared a message entitled God's Masterpiece. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. And God says, for we are, here's what the Word of God says. It's talking to us Christians. It says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you notice what the passage is telling you? God has a plan for you, and His plan was not determined when you got saved. God's plan for you was determined beforehand. Oh, I don't want to go into all the theology of it. God's plan for you was made before you were made. God had a plan for you. And now that you are a Christian, you see, he wasn't waiting for your salvation. He had a plan for your life. But now that you have come to Christ, you can now walk in his plan.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner, need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.